May I say what a delight it is to be with you today and share again in fellowship with you. We've been looking forward to being with you. We've been over here now in your lovely country for a week, and we've enjoyed the Bible conference, and I believe the Lord has indeed blessed us as we have sought to minister there. And it is also a joy, of course, to be with your minister, who has been a personal friend, as he has indicated, for so many years. And I don't know how many times I've been here myself, and I'm certainly glad to be here and renew fellowship with you, and some of you here today I've seen so many times. I want to thank you for praying for me a couple of years ago. I was coming to the Bible conference then when I first had a heart attack, and then I had another one after that. And of course I was unable to come, but I know that you were praying for me, and many people around the world were praying as well. And I'm so very grateful for the prayers of God's people. It is a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you don't really know how to pray for yourself. And when you're in the very depths of problems and troubles, then there are people of God who are really praying for you. And that was my experience. And so I want to thank you very much. I want to also assure you that I certainly pray for you. And I pray every the Lord's Day. I spend much time before I go to the pulpit on Sunday morning praying for those whom I know around the world. And I always remember this church and indeed this minister. Of course, I don't know how he's ever going to introduce me, because he always says all sorts of strange things. But you're more used to that than I am. I am sure, but I don't know if I've been called a Baptist before, and I'll have to say that's a new theological word that I've come across. Of course, I hope that doesn't make me, if you understand it, a Calminian. that certainly would be very strange indeed. But some people think they are, but I'm not. I was once called, by introduction, a mature preacher, a mature preacher. I looked it up in the dictionary, it says overripe. So I don't want to be called that. However, let me assure you, it's a joy to be with you and to share in fellowship with you around the Word of God. We serve the same Saviour, don't we? And indeed we worship the same Lord God in heaven. And we have enjoyed the singing this morning and the praise to God. How wonderful it is to gather together on the Lord's Day and to sing the praises of Zion, and to come around His Word and to know that the Spirit of God Himself will bless us as we look into His book. Turn with me, if you will please, to the book of Genesis and chapter 17. Perhaps a very familiar portion of Scripture to many of us, but I trust the Lord will, as He always does, bless again familiar portions of Scripture to our hearts and to our lives. Genesis and chapter 17, I'm just going to read a few of the opening verses of this particular chapter, and it will perhaps help us to understand a little bit about what God wants to say to us today. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. May God be pleased to bless the public reading of His own precious and holy word this morning. I'm sure that I don't need to remind a congregation such as this of the importance of Abraham as a character in Scripture. But let me just remind you that Abraham, of course, was the father of the great nation of the Jews. He is certainly the clearest example in Scripture of the life of faith. And you and I are called, of course, to the life of faith, and we could not turn to a better than Abraham to understand what it really means to live by faith. F.B. Meyer said that Abraham was the greatest because of his faith, and I think perhaps that is true. We also look to Abraham because he is described uniquely in the Word of God as the friend of God. We sing what a friend we have in Jesus, but just imagine what it really means to be a friend of God. This man was. And then we have to say also that a great deal of Scripture is devoted to this man, Abraham. In fact, it may surprise you to know that 25% of this great book of Genesis is devoted to the life of Abraham. There are 74 references in the New Testament to this great man of God. And somehow, if you look at his life and you try to understand it in perspective, you will see that he seems to come right in the very middle of the history of the Old Testament. There were 2,000 years until Abraham. And then we have his life, which of course was 175 years. 75 years it was in Ur of the Chaldees, which we know little about. And then there's 100 years of his life in the land of Canaan. And then of course we have another 2,000 years until the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so whatever way you look at it, Abraham is a very important character in Scripture. Well, you may know something about his life and about how the Lord dealt with him, bringing him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and bringing him into what may have been a wilderness, nothing there at all. And even that was quite a remarkable step of faith. Here was a man of 75, and God told him to go to a place that had been never heard of, and to go to a place where there was nothing whatsoever except a howling desert. And yet he went forth. And it's a remarkable fact that this man actually responded to such a call, living in such an idolatrous situation as he really was. But he comes into the promised land eventually, and you'll know that the Lord had been dealing with him and blessing him in such a measure that now there was quite a great company around this man Abraham. But Abraham sinned against God. And because he had sinned, there was 14 years had elapsed since God had last spoke to Abraham. This period of silence, as we may see, was the longest that ever occurred in the life of Abraham while he was in the land of Canaan. And it was caused by sin. You'll remember that Abraham and Sarai tried to take a shortcut to fulfill the promises of God. God had said that they were to have a son, that their seed would be mightily blessed in the earth. In fact, it would be like the dust of the earth, like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of the sky. And yet nothing happened. And it seemed that it was going to be impossible. They were getting on in years, and it was physically impossible for them to have any children whatsoever. And so they tried to answer God's promise, and they tried to take this shortcut. And we now know the sad story of Ishmael being born. Ishmael, at this point in our reading, was now 13 years of age. Abraham was 99, as we've read. Sarai was 89. As you can imagine, that they must have thought at this particular time in their lives that the impossible was now even more impossible. How could they have a child at all? How could it be really possible? Then God appears to them. Isn't it remarkable how God does that? In the depths, in the times of desperation, in the times, it seems, of extremity, God suddenly appears And that's how God appeared to this wonderful man, Abraham. And I want to try, if I can, to give you one or two thoughts from this particular passage that will challenge us and bless our hearts today as we think of the great God of heaven. The first thing that I want you to see is the revelation. I read again verse 1, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. The first thing that strikes you when you actually read that verse is that God is actually speaking to Abraham despite his failures, despite his sin, and despite all that has actually happened. God is speaking to this man Abraham. And what is more, in this particular chapter, it is the most that God ever spoke to Abraham. And so there's very, very much that God actually said. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it remarkable that God should appear to Abraham? And even more than that, that he should speak to him and speak to him once again about his character and about who he really is. Griffith Thomas said these words, the more we know of God, the greater and richer will be our lives. That was true in Abraham's case. And I think that that's true for us. If we want to go on, if we want to really know what it means to be strong in Christ Jesus, then get to know the Lord himself and get to know all about him and about his greatness and about all who he really is. You'll remember that verse in Hosea, which is always a challenge to me and I believe should be a challenge to each one of us. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, the knowledge of God. And that's why they were destroyed. Now let's have a look at this verse that I've read to you. The first thing that you'll see in this revelation is the person. Do you see what God says? I am the Almighty God. Now I'm sure that we've read those words many times and perhaps we've thought about them. But consider here this morning, this is the revelation of who he is. And this is the fourth revelation that Abraham has actually enjoyed and has seen. First of all, the first revelation was in Ur of the Chaldeans. In fact, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have that wonderful account concerning the defense of Stephen before the council. And he speaks about Abraham, and he speaks about the God of glory appearing unto him. I don't think any of us could describe what that really meant. I don't think any of us could even imagine what it must have meant. But here we have in the scriptures a man who is living in an idolatrous situation. The Jews have an idea that he actually objected to the idols and so on. And they say that he made a stand against the idolatrous situation. That's not biblical. We don't know that at all. But what we do know is that the God of glory appeared unto him. Listen, little wonder he went when God said go. That the glory of the Lord shone upon him and appeared unto him. And when the glory of God comes, my, you become an obedient person. No question about that. And so Abraham went because the God of glory appeared unto him. And then the second time that you'll see that God appeared to Abraham was when he revealed unto him that he was the Most High God. The first time that it's mentioned in scripture, but mentioned many, many times afterward. Abraham is in a situation of how can he exist in this environment? How can he really get on? And who will provide for him? And God comes and speaks to him and shows him he is the Most High God. And that, of course, is what we believe today. We should have lofty thoughts about the God that we serve, because our God is the sovereign, reigning, omnipotent God of heaven. He is the Most High God. How remarkable that is. The third revelation that he has of God and his person is when he had fought the kings in the valleys. and had overcome them. And now he comes back. He had actually gone because Lot, his nephew, had been taken captive, you will remember, and the king of Sodom was there as well. And he had delivered them, and he brings them back again. And it was a remarkable deliverance that Abraham actually had. And then he has fears. The fear that he has is that these kings will come back and they're much greater than he is. Their expertise is far greater than what he has. And surely if they come back again, they're going to overcome him and they're going to destroy all that he has. The king of Sodom comes to him and he says, look at all this spoil that we've got. Abraham, it's all yours. You can have every bit of it. And Abraham says, no, I can't take that. Because if I dare take that, then people would say that you've made me rich and it's not God and I'm not living by the life of faith. And then God appears to him. And God appears to him and says that I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. The two things that he was worried about. Here is protection against the enemy. I am thy shield. And here God says, never mind about the wealth of the world. Never mind about all of this. I am thy exceeding great reward. The provision after he had refused this offer of the king of Sodom. How remarkable these revelations of God really are to Abraham. And now here comes the fourth. The fourth is the one which we've just considered together, and it's in those words which, if you take out the little word in italics, is I, the Almighty God. I, the Almighty God. Now you will know, of course, this is the first mention in Scripture. In fact, it's the first mention of all these that I've been speaking to you about. But here is the first mention of this wonderful word that reoccurs throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament in particular. The word, of course, that is used here in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. What a wonderful word that really is. I have it in my home and I have it there on the mantelpiece, and every time I look at it and I see it, how remarkable is that word. The first two little letters, L, of course, we understand is short for Elohim, the mighty God, the powerful God of creation. El, the mighty God of heaven. But what about Shaddai? What does this really mean? Well, lots of people have said many things about this wonderful word. Dr. Campbell has a good definition of it. He says this. It says, the mighty one of resource and sufficiency. The mighty one of resource and sufficiency. The word in the original is connected to the breast. A little child at the breast of his mother. Where he receives supply and comfort. You see, this word really means the all-bountiful God. And for the baby, the mother is all-sufficient. To the baby, the mother is all-bountiful. And our God is the El Shaddai, the all-bountiful God of heaven, the succorer of his people, the satisfier of his people. Now imagine just what that meant to Abraham and Sarai at this particular time. All they had gone through this lean period of these 14 years when God never spoke to them. They had sinned against God and they had grieved their own souls. And now it was a barren place to them. And yet the promise was still there. But how could they ever believe this? That God would do it at their particular age. And God would fulfill his promise. And then God comes to them and he says, I, the El Shaddai, the all-bountiful God of supply and of comfort. Could you imagine just what that really meant to them? And what it should mean to you as a believer this morning to believe that our God is that particular God as well. Go a step further, and many years after this, Isaac is now dismissing Jacob, who is going back to the land of their relatives to find a bride. And Isaac says to Jacob, God Almighty bless thee. And again, go further on, and you will come to Jacob, who is blessing Joseph in that wonderful chapter of 49 of Genesis, as he goes round these bearded sons around the bed, and he turns to Joseph, this bough by a well whose branches run over the walls, and he says to him, the Almighty shall bless thee. What a word. And this morning, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we worship. The El Shaddai. 48 times this word is in the Old Testament. And whenever you come across it, as you read it, and you read about the Almighty, you will now know just what it means. Significantly, it occurs 31 times in the book of Job alone. And you know the situation that he was going through. You know the difficulties that he was confronted with. And yet continually it's the all-bountiful God. How could you understand that? But how can we understand it if we're going through trials and tribulations and difficulties and problems and troubles? And we all do sometime in our life. Why, who is God? He's the El Shaddai. The all-bountiful God to each one of us. The God of grace. The God who is the giver. The God who can supply our every need. Isn't it wonderful when you turn to the New Testament and Paul is speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And you'll remember he speaks about coming out and be ye separate. And I will receive you. That's where that word is used. And I will receive you. The Almighty will receive you. And you'll see it in that particular chapter. And that, of course, is what God has done to each one of us. But let me proceed on in these verses. I don't know how far we'll get in these verses. You don't seem to have a clock in your church. I suppose you can't have one with your minister, but never. He wouldn't take notice of it anyway, would he? You see, I do know him. However, let me, if I can, continue on in this particular chapter. We've seen what I've called the person. I want you to see the plan, because this is very important as well. In verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And if you go on, of course, to verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name be. I think preachers are always glad when the name is changed from Abram to Abraham. It's much easier to say Abraham, and you forget anyway when you get to Abraham, and Sarai to Sarah as well. But of course it's much more important than that. The changes of their name are great significance. And it falls into line with what I've been trying to say to you this morning. The meaning is given to us here, isn't it? For Abraham, Abraham was father exalted, but Abraham is the father of multitudes. When you come to Sarai or Sarah, first of all she's called princely, and now she's called princess. And the greatest significance, it seems to me, is that what is added to both of their names is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we believe that there is a numerology in Scripture, and it's highly significant. And if it's the fifth letter, it certainly speaks of the number of grace. And Abraham and Sarah have been going through this experience, and now you see the God of grace has appeared unto them. And what God is really saying to them in this particular passage is that there is a new beginning for them. It's a new era in their life, and that is why the revelation comes, and that is why their names are changed. But look again into this passage and you will see the third thing here, and that is his promise. There are 14 I wills in this chapter. Now you'll know that when God says I will, it really does mean his promise. These promises had been given before, but now it seems to me that they're enlarged, or they're amplified as far as Abraham is concerned. Just look down and see one or two of them for yourself, and you will see just what I mean. In verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. That's the first one you see there. It speaks about the covenant. Now you'll recall that the covenant is that which was enacted or sealed in chapter 15, where that remarkable story of how the birds and the beasts were taken and they were slain and cut in two and laid in two lines. This may have been quite a normal fact of transaction, of a contract. And what would have taken place would have been that the two people or two parties of the contract would have then taken their place at the head of this line, and they would have walked through, and that would have been the sealing of their contract or their covenant. But this was something different, wasn't it? Because we know that God appeared as a light, as he always has done in the scriptures. And this light appears, and this light goes between the two lines by itself. Abraham has nothing to do with it. It really is a one-sided contract, if you like, or a covenant. And this adds great force to it, you see, because what it really is saying is that when God says, I will, it doesn't depend upon us at all. It's not what we can do. It's not what we will let him. No, it's nothing to do with that. It's what God has said. And God here is saying to Abraham, I will make my covenant and will multiply thee exceedingly. How remarkable that really is when you consider just what that really means for us. It's a reassurance to Abraham. It seems to me that as you look at this and you understand what it really means, that it's a confirmation that Abraham really needed at that time. And God never ever breaks his word, does he? Look at verse 6. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. What would it take to make Abraham and those who would come after him fruitful? As far as Abraham was concerned, pain. Leaving home as he did, separation from Lot, casting out of Ishmael, there was pain. What does it take for us to be fruitful? Sometimes pain, chastisement, trouble, trial, going through the fire, so that all may be burned, the dross may be taken away, and that we may come out as gold, tried in the fire. What else did it take as far as Abraham was concerned? Patience. He had to wait with his wife for 25 years after the promise was given. God said that he'd give him a child, and yet for 25 years there was no sign whatsoever. Patience. And isn't that what the New Testament calls us to? We have need of patience. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, doesn't it? And of course it took the power of God as well to make this man fruitful that we know him to be today. It was the very power of God. But look at verse 6 as well, as it goes on and says, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. How on earth could Abraham ever believe that? By faith. How can we believe what God says concerning us in our lives and what God will do for our church and what God can do? By faith. We can't see it. We can't comprehend it. We can't realize what God could do. But by faith we can believe when God says, I will, that it really will happen. Look at verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Everlasting. God never changes his mind. Isn't it strange how some people read these scriptures and they say, yes, of course it says everlasting, if. And they put conditions on it. There's no conditions here. This is an everlasting covenant. And this is what God says in his own precious word. And of course, the ultimate of all this is in verse 8, where it says, and I will give unto thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. That's never been taken away. It's an everlasting possession. And here's the ultimate, and I will be their God. There's nothing greater than that. When God says, I will be their God. That's what he said to you in conversion. That's what he said to you when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has never changed his mind and never will. I will be their God. But let me go quickly on, because I've really only spoken to you about one thing out of this, and that's the revelation of God. I want you to show you very quickly the rebuke that's in this verse. Verse 1, once again, and the last part of this verse 1, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now I know that most commentators and most preachers probably will take this as an exhortation. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I believe it's a rebuke. You see, Abraham and Sarah had not been faithful. They had not been walking before God as they should. And so now God says, walk before me. And be thou perfect. Here's an obligation. Walk before me. Abraham had been told to walk through the land, always in the sight of God. But before he'd gone down to Egypt, when he should not have gone. He'd gone with Hagar, when he should not have gone. He was walking at a distance from God. But now God says to him, walk before me. With the awareness of my presence, with the consciousness of my presence, with the nearness of my presence. Walk before me. Before he'd stumbled along. Now it's before God, carefully, prayerfully, purposefully. He must walk before him. That's our obligation. When you consider who God is and what he is, then every believer here this morning who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus must take this as an obligation to walk before God every moment of our lives. Our lives are soon over. They're only just a little time. And so therefore we have this obligation. Here's an objective as well. And be thou perfect. That's our standard. That's our goal. Oh, we make excuses, don't we? And we say, but the word doesn't really mean perfect. It means upright or sincere. And I'm well aware of that fact. But even that is pretty tremendous when you think about it. The word means complete. It means whole. It means blameless. In fact, it is translated from the Hebrew 44 times in the Old Testament without blemish. Walk thou before me, and be thou without blemish. Psalm 19 verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Same word. C.H. Spurgeon said this, this is the model of our sanctification and our perfection. A perfect God gives a perfect command and a perfect standard. Be thou perfect. We must not water down the word of God. So many people are trying to lower the standards of what it really means to be a Christian and compromising and condoning and justifying sin in this day. This is what God says to us. Be thou perfect. That's our goal. And I want to show you one other little thing here as well. Here's an opportunity. Look at verse 2, the last part of it, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. Isn't it remarkable how God uses the superlatives? Doesn't need to use this word, surely. The dictionary says this word exceedingly means beyond the limit. Here's another promise, it seems. It's what God will do. And what he'll do, he'll even do greater things. Oh, my friend, if we obey, will not God do exceedingly in our lives? In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said that I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's wonderful to have life, isn't it? Spiritual life. But what about this abundant life? Paul speaks about the exceeding greatness of his power. Peter speaks about the exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding. I believe that God wants us to have exceeding great blessing. Oh, it's lovely to have blessing, but what about the exceeding great blessing? And God is saying to Abraham here, exceeding upon our church, upon our district. But let me ask you individually, are you living an exceeding life? We plod along, don't we? We are normal Christians. We are ordinary Christians. What about being superabundant Christians? What about being a Christian who knows the exceedingness of God and His grace and His love and His power and His mercy and all His blessing? Oh, that we might be exceeding Christians. The final thing I want to show you here is the response. We've seen the revelation and the rebuke. Here's the response. Verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. Abraham fell on his face. This was Abraham's deference to Almighty God. Note the unspoken words. This is no time to argue. God has appeared. No time to complain. No time to criticize. This is the presence of God. His action was prompt. This was Abraham's obedience. This was Abraham saying yes to God. His promise, his covenant, his vow. Do we do this when God speaks to us? He fell on his face. Do we really do that when God speaks to us through his word? Notice the unusual way he fell on his face. Those who believe in the spurious Tronto blessing quote this verse. They forget that Abraham fell on his face, not backwards. Here's the lowest form of reverence, if you like, or the highest form of reverence. Probably leans on his knees and his elbows and his forehead touches the ground. He's expressing great reverence for God's word. Have we done that? We live in a day of disrespect. We really do. Disrespect for God's word. Disrespect for God's day. Disrespect for God's worship. We dress well for work, not for church. There's not due respect for God. But this is what Abraham had in such a situation. And then see the unexpected wonder. And God talked with him. Oh, I've just spoken a little bit about that today, but I just emphasize it as we come to a close. Those that honor God will God honor. And if we honor God in this manner and this way, God will talk with us as well. To hear God speak, what a great blessing. But we should say that every day, shouldn't we? Come to the Word of God and an eagerness to get to this book. An eagerness to hear what God's going to say to me today. What God has from His Word to say. And I open my Bible and I look and I know that somewhere there God is going to say something to me. An eagerness to have the privilege of hearing what God has to say. Oh, that we might have that spirit and that we might have that desire as we come to the Word of God. May God bless His Word to each of our hearts and lives.
Let's all bow together in a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. We thank Thee that Thou art the Almighty God. We praise Thee that Thou art the all-bountiful God. We thank Thee that in Thee is all our supply. We thank Thee, our Father, that we can say with Paul that Thou art able to supply all our need. We rejoice especially in the fullness of grace, as we have been reminded already, that Thou dost give us grace unto grace, grace upon grace. Lord, we rejoice today in all the fullness that there is in Thee. And we are reminded of Paul's great prayer that he taught the Ephesian Christians, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Lord, we would pray that Thou wilt take us to the Scriptures today and reveal Thyself to us. Save us, O Lord, from being those who are sermon tasters, who have itching ears. Lord, save us, we pray, from merely letting the words reach our eardrums, but going away without the truth reaching our hearts. Lord, reveal Thyself to us. We thank Thee that the revelation of God is always in Christ. O Lord, we pray, show us more of the Lord Jesus. And God grant that as we leave God's house today, it may be with this glorious truth in our hearts. Lord, Thou dost see every soul here. Thou dost see preacher and listener alike. Thou dost see those who have heard, as Abram did, that word of rebuke. O Lord, how many days and weeks and months and years we have wasted. Our God, how often we have sunk back into the doldrums, into the stupor, the selfishness of a life that's not being lived in the very fullness of God and in the center of Thy will and service. Lord, forgive us our sins. How we thank Thee, there's forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. Lord, we are encouraged that even after such a long time, the Lord came to Abram and He did deal with him in grace. Lord, grant us forgiveness today. Grant us more than forgiveness. Grant us restoration. We thank Thee that our great Shepherd restores our souls. Lord, restore souls today. Restore the first love. Restore, O God, the first zeal. Restore the first purity. O God, we pray that Thou wilt do this. We're encouraged with the promise of Thy word, for this is something that only God can do, that Thou canst indeed deal with those years that the locusts have eaten. And thank God, Thou canst restore them. Thou canst, O Lord, make up for lost time. Oh, we pray, deal with every wandering Abram. And O Lord, we pray that in Thy great grace, Thou wilt revive and restore our souls. Make this, therefore, a word that will bear fruit in every life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.